Let us pray. Almighty God, King of heaven and earth, we do need to be reminded that you love us. And as your word says, we love because you first loved us. And you showed your love, you demonstrated your love for us at the cross. So Father, as we return our love to you, as we desire to become more faithful followers, more wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ, we turn to your word, your written word of Scripture. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will touch us now as we turn to your word, that we may learn, that we may grow, that we may walk more faithfully. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we turn to your word, to God's word, we're going to turn once again to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the third message on these two verses, probably the last one. I think I'm moving forward, but there was so much packed into these two verses, I just felt like we had to talk about it. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The first time we spoke on or took a look at this passage, we looked at the fact that God speaks. He spoke through the prophets, he speaks through his Son, he speaks through his Word, and he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. And then the second message was, well, who is this God who speaks? And we took a little bit of time looking at the Trinity. Well, today I want to look at a different manner of speaking of God. A different manner of speaking. I want to stay on this theme of God speaks, but in this case, it's going to be a different manner. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's turn to the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 3 and then skip most of the rest of that chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 1, it repeats, God said, several things happened. Turning to the end of the chapter in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God, according to Scripture, spoke the creation into being. Now, I happen to be a seven-day young earth creationist. That's not what we're going to argue about today. If you want to have an argument, we can do that later, some other day, okay? That's where I stand on Scripture. I'm a seven-day young earth creationist. What I want to talk about today, though, is why the doctrine of creation is so important. Now, there's a whole lot to this, and there's no way we can cover it in one morning, and that's fine, but maybe this will give you a flavor and desire to study this a little bit more. But there are many sufficient biblical and scientific reasons to trust Scripture when it talks about God spoke and it happened, okay? The first reason I think creation, the doctrine, is important is the authority of Scripture. Remember, what does it say? The very beginning of Scripture. In the beginning, God did what? Created. If he did not, the Bible is either wrong or it lies right outside of the gate. All right? If he did not create, right when you read this first part of Scripture, it's either lying to us or it's wrong. If God did not create. So to me, one of the reasons is the very authority of Scripture. One of the reasons that doctrine is so important, that God created. Now, I realize there's a lot of symbolism in the Bible. I get that. But then you got to deal with certain other issues, too, as well, in the authority of Scripture. I don't think this is symbolic at all. I think it means what it says. When God spoke, it happened. All right? God speaks, and it happens. Okay? Another reason I think the doctrine of creation is so important is, what does God say at the very end? I just read the end of that chapter. I did not read the whole thing. But if you're familiar, it says God saw and it was good. God saw that it was good. At the end it said God said it was very good. God looked at his creation and said, this is very good. Folks, the physical creation is important. The physical world is important. That's why also we read in the early part of Genesis talks about stewardship, taking care of this creation. The physical is important. Because the world, if you studied history, you know there's sort of two extremes that can happen with the physical world. One of the extremes is to say, oh, it's all evil, it's just in the way, and so we can sort of destroy the physical world for some higher spiritual good. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's why, unlike, say, some Buddhist monks, we don't go burning ourselves to death for some higher spiritual good. Because this body, as flawed as it is, okay, is part of the creation. We don't strap bombs on ourselves and go blow up people for a higher spiritual good because, again, the physical is important. That's one extreme. The other extreme of the physical world is what's sometimes referred to as hedonism, just pure joy. Well, let's go have a good time and enjoy everything. I think the Bible is right in between those two. The physical is very important, but we don't worship it. Only God is to be worshipped. The physical world is very important. And for another reason, God is entirely separate from the creation. That's an incredibly important point in this day and age, because more and more nature is being worshipped one way or another. You see it in movies, you see it in television, you see people doing all kinds of things. They worship nature. No, we worship God who created the nature. There's a reason we don't worship nature. Nature is amoral. It has no morality. Nature itself is amoral. Morality can only come from one of two places, basically. Either God or human beings will invent it. What would you say in throughout history how well human beings have done inventing morality? Yeah, not very good. All you got to do is look at the last century, and two of the most powerful isms of that century, Nazism and communism, both deny God, the God of the Bible, and they murdered more people in a shorter period of time than has been done throughout all of human history because they worship nature. We don't want to worship nature. We want to appreciate it because God has given it to us. Nature is also finite. It's not infinite. You know, people have said before, and quite rightly, if you look at this immense universe, and it's huge, I mean, it's incredible. I think we have a picture up here from the Hubble telescope. I just think those are some of the coolest pictures ever. But if there's one subatomic particle anywhere in this universe, anywhere in this universe, that is not under the authority of God, God is limited. If there's just one subatomic particle out there floating around somewhere that God is not in control of, God is not sovereign. He is in control of the whole thing because he made it. He spoke it into being. It's his creation. The other reason the physical reality is important is Jesus has a physical body. Yes, even in his resurrection, he has a physical body. As you've read Scripture, you'll notice his physical body has certain other properties, but it's still physical. If he was standing here, we could give him a hug. We wouldn't just sort of go through him when we tried to hug him. Okay? The physical is important. It's part of the creation. Now, the creation itself, the universe, also reveals a lot about God. That's another reason why the doctrine of creation is so important. So we're just going to look at a few of the verses in the Psalms as the psalmist looks at the creation and makes certain statements. I'm going to start with Psalm 19, verse 1. And notice what the psalmist says about the creation. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Just by looking at the creation, we can see the glory of God. The other day, Debbie and I were sitting under the deck just enjoying a quiet afternoon for once. And as many of you know, Debbie's a gardener. And so we were just kind of looking at the flowers and stuff, just sitting there. And some of the birds, floating around and zipping here and there. Just seeing that is a very tiny picture of the glory of God. The different types of flowers, the different colors, the different birds. It's just a tiny, tiny picture of the glory of God. I think that's what the psalmist is talking about when we see the heavens. We see His glory. We see His power. It's incredible. We should appreciate that. Psalm 33. I'll read a few of those verses as well. So Psalm 33, starting in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth, all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. The creation shows the power and the sovereignty of God. I like this picture of He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. Yeah. We were down at Port Aransas, Texas, a couple weeks ago for a vacation we had planned a long time ago with the kids and grandkids. And I guess that's the Gulf of Mexico. But you stand there on the beach and you see all this water. It's amazing. And you can only, of course, see so far. And look what the psalmist says. Again, it's symbolic, but it's a picture of God taking all that water and putting it into a jar. You know, not just the Gulf of Mexico, but all the oceans, all the waters, putting them into a jar. There's a powerful picture of how big God is. I think we lose often that sense of the glory of God when we look at the creation. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. There's a wonderful song that's been written with that one. I won't attempt to sing it for you. But again, looking at the earth, looking at the universe, the majesty and the glory of God. We get so busy, I think we often forget about that. We just sort of take a lot of things for granted. And just one more, which I find quite interesting, Psalm 50, verse 6. And the heavens proclaim His righteousness. For God Himself is a judge. Wow, I'm not sure the last time I could ever think of that I ever looked at the heavens and thought of the righteousness of God. Yeah, I can think of the glory and the majesty, but I don't think that one's ever struck me. The psalmist looked at the heavens and said, wow, we have a righteous God. Interesting. The power of the creation. Another reason I think the doctrine of creation is so important is for you and I, human beings. I don't know, you've probably seen them on television. I've seen them in the commercials for Ancestry.com. Usually there's a person that's saying, you know, I always wondered who I am or where I come from, and they have their DNA tested and all that sort of thing. I think that's pretty fascinating, actually, how they're able to do that. I have no clue how they do it, but I think it's fascinating. But they're asking an important question. Well, who am I? Where did I come from? Well, Ancestry.com or whoever does that work can only go so far. They can only look at the physical creation and ask that question about what's my ethnic background or what kind of mixtures are there in there already. But it can't get to the ultimate. It can't get to the ultimate. It can only stay on the very natural level, which is fine. It's interesting. I think fascinating. Ultimately, where do we come from? What does Scripture say? We were created how? In the image of God. You know, usually it happens only during elections, but we will occasionally hear the politicians talking about values, right? I find it fascinating they're talking about them. But anyway, they'll sometimes talk about these universal human values that we all share. Have you ever heard a politician ever define one of those values? How come? It doesn't exist. Name one value all 7+ billion people on this planet would agree to. Sometimes they'll simply talk about American values that all Americans agree to. Well, tell me what that is. I don't know what it is. In my opinion, as I look at Scripture, there is one universal value that all human beings share, whether they agree to it or not, the image of God. That is a one thing every human being shares. Whether they lived in the past, they live now, or they live in the future till Jesus returns, we all share that. We've been created in the image of God. Well, I guess probably most of the world either ignores that or denies that, but that doesn't change the truth of it. That's the one universal value that I know of, the image of God. Well, we're talking about a different manner of speaking of God. God speaking in the creation into being and saying, it is very good. It's very good. We look at the creation, though, from a very human point of view when we go, ooh, there's problems. We see them. We experience them in our families, in our lives. We experience these. What happened? Genesis chapter 3. Okay, that's what happened. The statement I read where God said it was very good was before the fall, before sin was brought into the world. What happened? Adam and Eve chose by an act of their will to disobey God. This is very important because there's two basic ways of looking at the world. Either God spoke it into existence, as Scripture says, or it just came by natural means, which is what we're generally taught in most places. Why is naturalism, or the thought that creation just sort of came into being, so attractive? Because when you boil that one down, I am not responsible for the things I do. If it all occurred by purely natural means, all my actions eventually boil down to my DNA and the chemical things going on in my body, and I'm not responsible. I believe that's why it is so incredibly attractive. Whereas what the Bible says is, I am responsible. Yes, there are things that happen in my life, I deal with things in my life, but ultimately God says, I hold you accountable. I hold you accountable. Yes, if you've read Genesis 3, you know it was Satan coming and eventually talking Eve, and then Eve talking Adam into eating the forbidden fruit and disobeying God. But God still held them accountable. As a matter of fact, he held the entire creation accountable for that one act. As he cursed the creation. He cursed the creation. How do you explain sin? The reality of evil without a perfect standard of good, which can only come from God. How do you explain evil? These are all important as to why the doctrine of creation is so incredibly important. As you get into these issues and you study them. Again, I'll go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, just to read those again. Notice what it says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he did what? He made the universe. What is an heir? Someone who inherits, correct? An heir is someone who inherits. God appointed his Son heir of all things because of the Son's perfect obedience to the Father. Perfect even unto death on the cross. And notice what it says about Jesus, through whom he made the universe. Through whom he made the universe. Well, what kind of inheritance should God the Father give God the Son? A sin-filled one or a perfect one? A perfect one. That's why we have redemption. Jesus Christ will inherit a perfect creation. He went to the cross to redeem it, to buy it with his blood. He went to that cross for you and I, and not just for human beings, but for the entire creation. Because as Paul says in Romans, the entire creation groans in expectation, waiting for that redemption, where the entire creation is set right. The heir, Jesus Christ, will inherit a perfect creation. You know, it's also interesting in terms of the cross. When we think about the cross, who created all the elements that were used in putting his son on the cross? God did. The tree, the metal used for nails and the hammer and all that stuff fashioned by human beings was created by God, knowing that those elements would be used to nail his son to the cross. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you that you are the sovereign God of this universe, the creator of all that is. You speak and it happens. Because you are God. We thank you that in the workings of the Trinity that we cannot understand, you took our sin and placed it upon your Son, Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross. We do not understand, humanly speaking, how that can happen. But you tell us in your word that is exactly what you did. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly went to that cross. You weren't a victim of the Roman injustice system. You willingly went to that cross to shed your blood for those who place their faith in you may receive that forgiveness you offer. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not received you, Lord Jesus, by faith, that the only forgiveness that we can have is your blood shed on the cross, your work and your work alone, not ours. That you would open their eyes right now to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, King of kings and Lord of lords. And if anyone would like to talk with me after service about the truth of Jesus, I'll be very, very happy to speak with them. But Lord Jesus, as we approach this table, we approach it in humility, thankful and worshipful, knowing who you are and how you bring us new life. Jesus, may we see you clearly in this table. We pray this in your name. Amen.